Well, we are going to do the first portion of chapter 2 today. We're going to do verses 1 through 14. And if last week was a little bit of John's prologue, if you will, he spent the first four verses just laying out exactly who Jesus was and what it might be that if we were to profess to him. And then he spent the next little section about just what this message is, why it was worth proclaiming to us, to know and to serve the Lord. He told us that it was the ones who would go and would repent, would walk away from their sins, not live in their sins, that they would be the ones who ultimately were walking in the light and the ones who ultimately knew Christ. Today, in this first portion of chapter 2, John's kind of giving us, hey, if this was, here's our biggest view message, it's the gospel, then today is kind of our next step down, is here's why I'm writing. He's going to give us a couple reasons of, I'm writing to you so that you can do this. And at the end, he's going to close with, I'm writing to you because of this. So when we open up here, we're going to kind of see some of the practical application, if you will. And then when we get to the end, we're going to see some hope for us as a believer. And the context, like we've said, with all of 1 John is that if you are a believer, this is hope to us. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and you have been won to see this and to know what we're reading, to turn to him in repentance and serve him, this is hope for us. The other side of the coin is that if you're reading this and if this doesn't check out, we kind of called it a temperature check last week. If you're checking the temperature and it's not up, then this ought to be, in a sense, a warning to us. If nothing else, when we read this, we ought to have a level of conviction and say, hey, perhaps I really do know and serve the Lord, but also I have not been living into it in a way that makes it clear and identifiable. And so that alone is conviction, and I want to live into that. There's going to be a lot of this conversation around walking in the light here in 1 John. And so we ought not to miss that. It's active. Walking isn't something that you just do once and then it's done and you forever are a walker. Walking is something that you're doing, and you're doing it actively. So as we get into our text here, these first 14 verses of chapter 2, that's kind of where we're looking at today. We're going to get a little bit of practical application about what walking in the light is some more. And then we're going to have some hope and reasons for that hope. I'm going to also do a pretty fair amount of flipping around today. So I am very okay if you just listen and take note of what I'm referencing and where we're going, because anytime you see that I've got a note card with all my references, you know it's going to be a fun day of flipping. Okay, so I'm going to start reading here in chapter 2. Just the first two verses. It says this: My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we'll hold there because he's kind of closing up where we just were the last time. We don't want to be in sin. We don't want to walk in sin. If we do, well, then we need to turn to Christ. He's our forgiveness. He's the one. It says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I want us to think about in a legal sense. This morning, in our study of Ezekiel, we talked about how Ezekiel was kind of acting like a lawyer against Israel and building the case why Israel was right to be judged by God. Well, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy who is sitting at the right hand of God, not at the right hand, but sitting in the throne in front of God. Apologize, definitely not at the right hand. That's Jesus. But there's one who's in front of God and who is constantly accusing us. We can see that with the story of Job, right? Or how about where we're actually going to flip in Revelation 12. I'll read for us starting in verse 10 through 12. It says this: And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So there at the very end of days, when the devil's cast down, what do we hear about him? What has he been doing this whole last of time before he was cast down at the end of days? He was the accuser. He was sitting and accusing the believers. But we have an advocate. We have the lawyer. When he sits there and says, look, he sinned again. How could you love him? Christ says, because of me and my blood, he's one of mine. I do not lose my own. They're covered and forgiven. Because in that second verse, it says, it gives us another, their word, that's in a, almost a legal term. He is the propitiation. He's the blood payment, the blood sacrifice. Once upon a time, it was the sacrifice in the temple, the blood in the temple that was the propitiation for the sins, and it had to be done daily. But after Christ, no more. Once and done. He was it. He is good enough. So for us, John is saying, hey, my little children, my spiritual children, I'm writing to you all of this so that you won't sin. I want you to be in the light. Don't be in sin. But if you do, when you do, because still in our flesh, we aren't perfect, we aren't flawless, we know that. When you sin, because you are a follower and a believer who is doing everything you can to stay out of it, because you turn to Christ to repentance when you do, you have that advocate. You need not worry about the judgment that befalls you because you have it covered. The payment is done. God laid down his own black Amex credit card on the table and said, blank check. Here you go. It's paid. It's covered. Doesn't matter. Run up the bill. Now for us, what do? We do not look at that and say, good, so thanks for that. We're going to run the bill up. No, we say, hey, I wouldn't want to spend another drop of blood than already had to be spent. I wouldn't want to imagine possibly needing you to look at me and saying, I guess I'll have to forgive him again. No, no. That is the last thing we should do, is hear that we're forgiven and so we just go freely to sin. That is the worst thing that we could possibly do with forgiveness. What we do with forgiveness is we don't live in fear of the moment we sin that he wouldn't be good to forgive us. That we pursue righteousness so that all that we have, we walk in this light. And when we're walking in this light and we stumble, we don't lay on our face and think, oh no, now he's going to do it. He's going to judge us. No, we stand up and we say, we're sorry. Please continue to change our heart. We don't want to fall again. Continue to lead us, and we trust and know that he's good to forgive. We want to read something like in Romans 3:23, where we can read, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, here's our word again, propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So again, we see that connection there, that it was the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that was our payment. And we don't pursue it in vanity. We don't pursue it and say, great, so glad that you have forgiven me. I'm not going to follow you now. That's in opposite of everything else we're about to read here in chapter 2. No, we just trust and know that we can walk and that we don't have a father who's standing over us waiting to beat us every time in punishment. That it's been paid. He's there to lift us up and to change our hearts. That the believer who comes to him in repentance is the believer who's continued to be sanctified. The believer who hides his sin and pretends they're perfect, that believer is going to walk in a lot less sanctification because they're not continually offering themselves up to the Lord to be changed and shaped. He knows that we are not perfect now. He's not expecting that. He's expecting that we stand up and keep pursuing him and walking in the light rather than just laying there and putting our face back in darkness. So let's keep reading. So he's writing to us so that we may not sin, but also so that we may know that we have an advocate. Here in verse 3, it continues. And by this we know that we come to him to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He doesn't say, by this we know that we've come to know him, if we like generally adhere to his best practices. It's called a commandment. Our Lord gave us a commandment. So to be one of his followers who has forgiveness and is following after him isn't to be the person who says, thanks for that, I'm going to do whatever now. No, it's the person who says, thanks for that, now I'll follow you in your commandments. This is our Lord, our King, our Savior, the one who purchased us, who we rightly owe everything to. And we're willingly giving him our service and saying, yes, yes, I will follow your commandments. Not because you're dragging me behind you like I'm tied up to a rope. No, because I'm sprinting behind you and I want everything that you have. And I know in this life I couldn't possibly have all of it. It'll never be enough. So I'm just running after you in full speed, in full perseverance until that day you call me home. And then it'll finally be sweet enough. Then I'll have enough of you. Then you'll fully have me glorified to the place where you meant for us to be all originally. And we can be free of that fully. That's the hope we have as believers. We don't look at this and say, by this we know that we keep his commandments. Okay, I guess we're just going to listen to John. We can also go look and listen to what John recorded, what Jesus said himself. In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus himself said it. Jesus himself said it. In verse 4, it says, here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is very, very similar to what we read in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Or in verse 10, where it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Very similar to what we read here in chapter 2, verse 4. We don't want to be a liar. If we know him, if you have read this word and you truly recognize God as God, you see him as the Almighty, the one who upholds all of his creation in his hands from beginning of time to end of time, the time that he created. If you see that and know that and believe that, if you actually truly believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that he lived and died for us, if you truly know that and believe that, and then you decide to live in opposition to his commandments, no, you don't. Or you are the most foolish person that has ever walked this earth. You're a liar. You might know of him. You might know of the people who know him. You might be able to tell me a lot of stories that are in this word, but until you truly know who God is, if you truly know who God is, you could do nothing but walk in his light because you recognize just what the darkness is. If I hand you a pill and on it, it says cyanide, and you know what cyanide is, not one of you is putting that in your mouth because you know what the consequences are. You know what the reality is. If you just rolled that the wrong way and that capsule crushed, you have seconds, and you know that. And so if you truly know the God of this Bible, and you truly know what it is to be in darkness, you would not for one second put that capsule in your mouth willingly, because you know what it is to have that darkness, and you know truly what it is to have the light. Why would you ever walk out of it? So don't find ourselves being liars. If we truly do know how good that light is, and we find ourselves in the darkness, here in just a few moments, the verse will talk about that. That's blindness. I urge you with all that I can, pray that the scales be removed from your eyes, that the searing of your heart might be released and that you would turn. Because to know him and to walk in the darkness not only makes you a liar, not only does it make you blind, but worst of all, it keeps you separate from him who is in the light, who is the light. And if you were to know him, why would you want to be separate? Let's keep reading. In 2 John verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, In him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, if we are outside of the light, if we say we know him and we walk without him, we can see that lying, darkness, sin. But on the other side, if we are keeping his commandments, then his love is being perfected in us. Let's again flip back to John's other work. And again, in John 14, I'll read verse 20 and 21 for us. It says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So not only is it that when we keep his word, that is how we show to the world that we love him, but also when we keep his commandment, we have true fellowship with him. We talked about that idea of fellowship, those anchor chain links, that they are welded together, that they are individual things that are now inseparably one thing too. And the only way for true fellowship with God himself, with his Son, his Spirit, with the Father, is to be in the commandments, to walk in his light and his ways. That's how we become unbreakably linked. Not just to read this and say, yeah, that seems pretty good, but to serve him and know him and to walk in his ways, to become more like him and shaped by him, to be the clay in the potter's hand. He says back in John 8, verse 51, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death." Now, a lot of believers, including some in the Bible, who have died. Here in just 2 weeks, we're going to read Acts 7, Stephen's speech right before his death. So what do you mean he won't taste death? Well, what does it mean that God's love is perfected? We've looked at that word perfected in the New Testament before, that it doesn't just mean perfect as in like flawless, but also it means brought to completion, the whole image of what it should be. What is not the whole completion of God's love in us if not our salvation? And what is our salvation if not eternal life? Yes, our bodies, our physical flesh and blood might taste death for a moment. Our spirit never will. And we'll be resurrected again to live a new life for eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. So yes, when God's love is perfected in us by following his commandments, all of what Jesus said that John recorded and what John is teaching in his own word is true. That to keep his commandments is to have eternal life. It doesn't mean, don't let us slide into a place of legalism, that you have to perfectly keep his commandments to have eternal life. But it means the people who are following him that do have it are actively pursuing it in this way. You don't have to have a perfect score to receive a gold medal at the Olympics, right? But the one who is pursuing a perfect score is probably the one who's going to get a gold medal, because they're pursuing that perfect score. We know we can't have that. We know that in this life, in this flesh, sin is still going to happen in our life. But what we can do is continue to pursue his commandments and walk after him, become more like him. Watch that sin slip away, slip away, slip away. Watch it become more of a disgust to our heart and our mouths. And we can see and know that his love is being perfected in us. Those of us in this room who are believers, who are followers and are pursuing him and have watched him change and shape our heart, every single one of us can look and point to things that we used to say, "I love that." And we now would look and say, "That disgusts me. I'm ashamed that I ever did that." Every single one of us can feel that way and look and point to those things. It didn't just happen because we sat down and we just got a lot of willpower one day. It happened because one day we were at our lowest point and recognized there was nothing we actually could do, that no amount of willpower was going to do anything. We handed it over to the Lord, and he did an easy work for him. And he changed our hearts and our lives, because that's what he does when we hand it over and follow in his commandments and pursue him. So he continues on here in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So he says again here, it's very similar to some of what we hear Jesus say too. Hey, there's this new commandment that's really just this old commandment at its fullest form. Always, you should have loved God and loved your neighbor. Always, should you have followed in his word and in his way. Always, should you have come to him in sacrifice and repentance. But where it used to be incomplete, and we used to do this through this old way, we have this new full way now through Christ. Jesus says to us in John 13, 34 and 35, very similar to that, he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Like we said, it's not a new commandment. Loving one another wasn't a new commandment, but to do it in the way that Jesus has. To do it in this wholesale laying down your life, in this view that's greater than just of this world, it's this new full fulfillment that we have. This commandment isn't new. God is unchanging. His desire for us has always been the same. It's just new in that now we're able to do it through Christ. Now, at the time of John, he had to go and make a sacrifice at the beginning of his life. This new commandment, though, don't do that anymore, because now we have Jesus, the fulfillment of it. He is the true light that is already shining. In verse 9, it says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So again, it's kind of a reflection of what we just saw. The one who says they're in the light and isn't, and the one who truly is. If you're in the light, how can you hate your brother? If you're in the light and you truly believe this word, like we said, how can you truly believe that your brother, your sister in humanity, is the image bearer of Christ, the image bearer of God, and hate him? You can't. And even more so, if you are saying and claiming you are in the light, not just your brother and sister of humanity, let's just narrow that down to your brother or sister in Christ. How could we hate them? Even more so, we can't. Yes, of course, we are human, just like we've been saying. In this world, we are not perfect. And there are times where we are just going to come, even not in hate, but just in natural conflict, and it needs resolution. I'm not saying that the church ought to be perfect utopia with no times where we ever have disagreement. But what it does mean is, like, when we have disagreement, the age-old chairs or pews, well, when we have disagreement, we just make our logical case, and then we all still step back and say, well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, we're going to leave this at the door. This isn't going to change the way that we feel about one another. But obviously, we see people who claim to be walking in the faith, and then you'll listen to the way that they speak about the people who are just sitting beside them, and it leaves you wondering. And so for us, again, temperature check. How do we feel about our brothers and sisters? It doesn't mean that every one of us needs to become a social butterfly. Every one of us doesn't need to be the person who feels like they are gifted with the gift of hospitality. We don't all have it. But what we do all have is a heart to look at a brother and sister and say, in my own way, I'm going to choose to love you. That might not be that I'm the hugger of the group. It might be that I'm the one that writes a silent note and leaves it in your bag for you to find later. It might be the one that I'm the one who comes back around afterwards and asks somebody else, hey, how can I help? They were just talking to you. How can I help them behind the scenes? Maybe you're just a secret encourager. Who knows? But what we do know is when we look around in the light and we see everyone else in the light, how could we possibly hate those who are standing with us, let alone even those who we should have the most pity for that are still standing blind in the darkness? But for those of us who are in the light, there's nothing in us that are going to cause us to stumble. The Lord is continuing to purify and clean your heart. Yes, yes, in our flesh. Our flesh won't be perfect. But there's nothing in Him, there's nothing in the light itself. When you're pursuing the light, nothing in the light will cause you to stumble. The part of you that's being brought out of the light and shaped, it's not perfect yet, so it can't stand fully yet. But nothing about the light itself will make you fall. It's being outside of the light and into the darkness and the ground around us that will cause us to fall. But by being in the light and pursuing and staying in the light, we can avoid the obstacles that are in the world around us and not fall in them. It's the world that causes us to stumble, not the light. We should never feel like when we come here to the Word that we want to pull away from it. When we come and feel that way, know that it's that very same enemy who is sitting up there and accusing and doing everything he can to drive a wedge in. And it is the advocate who is the true light that is constantly calling you to stay in the light and continue to feel its warmth. Reading on, it says in verse 11, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We should know that sin ultimately brings blindness. And if we're a believer and we fall into sin, be quick to pull those scales off while they're small, little, tiny scales. Offer them up to the Lord in repentance and let Him do away with them. Because when we stay in the darkness, the blindness will only grow. And it becomes harder and harder to remove that wool from our eyes. We begin to rationalize with ourselves why our sin's okay, why it's not even actually sin for us. It's fine. We begin to start to pull away from things of the Lord because that conviction that's rightfully sitting in our hearts, it becomes more and more uncomfortable. And so why would I want to spend time uncomfortable? I'll just not read my Bible. I just won't show up to a Bible study. I won't bring it up with the people around me in my life who are also believers. When we allow something to fester and rot, we will rot with it. So if it's our desire to actually be in the light, then recognize that. Recognize if we're in the blindness, if we are blind, check your vision. It's good to check your vision sometimes. And hey, if you check your vision, still 20/20, excellent, wonderful. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. And if you check your vision and realize all of a sudden it's getting a little bit blurrier than it used to be, then good. It's time to do something about it before it's too late. The good news is that we serve a Lord who healed those who have been blind since birth, and He'll do the same for us. And so now we've kind of moved from the practical side of things of, hey, if we're a believer, then this is who we want to be. We want to be people who walk in the light, who love our brothers around us, who avoid the darkness. He gives us some hope. In this, He's going to give us a handful of things. I'd suggest to us about five things in here because one of them kind of repeats. He writes to some different groups of people. But ultimately, it's all of us. It's not just any one group of people. And so let's read through this and see the hope that we have. It says this in verse 12. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." He's writing to us to remind us that we have hope because in His name, our sins are forgiven. Since we were in Ezekiel today, to read from Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It's the desire of the Lord for His own name's sake, to show His glory in His forgiveness of us. And we have it. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We just to begin this very chapter, so we don't even have to flip. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You've known him who is from the beginning, and we have that eternal God. So not only is sin forgiven, and that's our hope, have hope that we have an eternal God. He continues giving us hope, though. He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Well, again, we can look back in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we can see this. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So not only did Jesus in his death destroy the one who has the power of death, but we, the children of God, share in that flesh and blood. We, the children of God, share that power, not in us, not of us, of him who is in us, but it's ours. So you still have that hope. It might not be your glory, but it's still your hope. And so take it. He also says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. It's personal. Not only our God, we have hope that he is the eternal God who is all creator, but we have hope that he's our personal God who has adopted us, who has said, call me Father. You are my children now. That ought to give us hope. If he is the eternal God and that gives me hope, how much more hope that he looks at me and says, you're my son and you're my friend. It should. He repeats the exact same thing he opened the last verse with. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Take hope that that Father who you know is from the beginning. The eternal, almighty, powerful God. And he closes with this. He closes with, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Not only do we have hope that the word of God abides in us, that God, the Spirit of the living God, is with us continually, that ought to give us hope. But again, we've overcome the evil one. It's by Christ who is with us and moving through us that the darkness is gone. You walk as a believer with a lantern that is the light of Christ at all times, wherever you go. You don't just have to walk in one tiny little lane and hope and pray that this is the perfect little path and the only path that the light resides on. You get to carry the light. He is the light and he is in you, as we read in 1 John. And as we read in John. And by carrying that in wherever you go in the world, whatever pitfalls the world has in front of you, his life will reveal it. His word will show us how to avoid it. By choosing to be one who walks in the light and who calls others to walk along him in the light, who can show a testimony and say, hey, yeah, sure, if maybe you watch me for a second, anybody can walk blindly in their room for a second. But can you do it for a lifetime? Because watch how often you keep stumbling and falling in the world in the darkness. All of a sudden, after several years of walking with this light, that testimony might start to become more appealing to walk in that light when someone sees what it looks like to truly walk in the light. And then also how much better for you not to fall. That we get to not just be a living testimony, but that we get to not fall because we walk in the light. We are strengthened and have overcome the world. Let's read one more verse to close us out here. In Galatians 5, 13 through 17, it says this. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. Paul in Galatians here echoes so perfectly what John had to say as well. That we're called to freedom, not to live in freedom of the flesh, but to live in freedom in the Spirit and to go into this world without fear. To go and to walk and show the light of Christ, to love our neighbor, to love one another. That when we walk in the Spirit, we can avoid the gratification of the flesh. That the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another, but now we live and walk in the Spirit because Christ has set us free. He is the living hope that we have in us. So again, one last time as we close here. Believers, I hope that you have all of the hope in the world when we read this. That the eternal Father who calls us son or daughter has freed us to a living hope, to walk with His light. And if you're standing in darkness, I hope that you are hearing how deceiving darkness can be, how blind we can be to the darkness. Ultimately, a blind person doesn't know whether they're standing in darkness or light. So don't allow that blindness of sin to let you be standing outside of the light. Turn to the light. As He tells us, He offers forgiveness. It's good enough for the whole world. Just choose to follow His commandments and walk with that light. That's the hope that we're given as believers. It's not chains of legalism. It's freedom of light wherever we go, that we have the fullness of Christ in us. And we choose that because we want it, because we see how good it is. Let's pray. God, we thank You for who You are and what You've done for us, that You have defeated the accuser, the evil one, that You have conquered death, and that You have come to us so that we might share in that through You. That You, who is the light of life, that Your Spirit resides with us, that we might walk in the light, that we might have Your word to guide us in the light, that we might pray to You and seek out the light. Christ, how thankful we are for who You are, for the offer that we have, and for the hope that we have in You. Lord, we pray that as we sing this last song of praise and as we have a time of communion, that it's lifting to You, honoring to You, and that we're able to draw near to You in this time. Lord, it's all this and more that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able to stand.